As you can see in the news and notes, the title for our lesson this evening is Standing in the Gap. And as we read from our scripture reading, you get an idea of some of the remarks that Ezekiel is doing. We see that Israel is kind of personified, referred to as she in this instance. And God, through Ezekiel, is exposing some of the grievous errors, not necessarily errors, but some of the atrocities that the prophets and priests, the spiritual leaders, were performing. Prophets were making prophecies and saying these prophecies came from God when they had not originated from God. We see that priests were also taking an advantage. And as we notice it at the very end of this reading, in verse 30, God says, "So I sought for a man among them who could make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." No one who could stand in between God and what the children of Israel had done, not one good man. And later in our lesson, we're going to look at some good examples throughout the Bible of individuals who were able to stand in the gap. And we're going to be also looking at ourselves. Are we such people that can stand in the gap, that can basically stand up for truth and stand up for God and righteousness against the enemy, the devil, against worldviews that are diametrically opposed to everything that God has shared with us in the scriptures? As we look at Judah and its corruption that was taking place, as I said, corruption was everywhere. One of the things that we notice is that in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, a reference is made that a bloody city full of violence. We can also read we've hung up again. Let me see if I can. I can't escape either. Well, that's okay. That's okay. We'll do it the old-fashioned way again. As we go into, let me turn over to Ezekiel, and I can look at some of these scriptures. It'll take a little bit longer for me to do it. Can't go from one to the other as quickly as I normally do, but here Mike's going to come and save the day here for us. So I tried escaping, and it wouldn't even let me escape. So there we go. I didn't try the X. That's my problem. There we go. Thank you so much. He's our hero. Yeah, we're working. Okay, as I said, a bloody city full of violence. So we look at Ezekiel 22, verse 25. The conspiracy of the prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey, and they have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. We see in verse 26, it says, "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them." Here he begins to mention some of the specific violations. You recall from our studies that we've just recently gone through in Leviticus and Numbers, all of the laws and all of the ordinances that God had handed to Moses, and Moses had handed to the Hebrews and to the priests. And so now we see, and keep in mind this is many years in the future, after that, they have pretty much just ignored and disregarded all of it. In Ezekiel 22:27, "Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get honest gain." Well, we go on, we see in verse 28, "And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. In verse 29, the people of the land have practiced extortion, committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy, and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. Verse 31, therefore, I have poured out my iniquities upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their head, declares the Lord God. God now is pronouncing a judgment upon these people who are supposedly his people. And keep in mind that he is identifying the spiritual leaders for their failure. And now because of their failure, we see all of the crime and wickedness and evil that is taking place in Judah and in the land. That's what happens when spiritual leaders don't do their job. Then sin begins to proliferate, and it goes from bad to worse. And here we see, as we go back to this passage of Scripture in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, which is really the text of our lesson this evening, God speaking here, I search for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. He's having trouble finding one individual who could be righteous and could be godly and do the right things. As we look at some of the examples, as I mentioned earlier, of those who stood in the gap in the past, Abraham was one of those individuals. We remember that when the angels, the three men, came to visit him, one was kind of identified as being the Lord. And this angel of the Lord shared with Abraham what he planned to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember Abraham almost, it's a kind of a bargaining process. Well, would you spare the city for 50 righteous men? And keep in mind that Abraham was well aware of the fact that his nephew Lot and his family resided in Sodom. And so he had a personal interest, and he hated to see this happen to the city. And so Abraham, as a righteous man, is pleading with the Lord. And it began with 50, went down to 40, went down to 30, 20. We get down to 10 righteous men. And the Lord said, if I can find 10 righteous men, I'll spare the city. And of course, there were not 10 righteous men in the city. But Abraham, this is an example of him placing himself in the gap, trying to defend people who are really worthy and deserving of destruction. Certainly Moses fits that description in Exodus 32nd chapter, verses 10 through 14. Not once, but many times, Moses stood in that gap, where because of their disobedience, God was ready to unleash his fury and his judgment upon all of Israel, ready to destroy all the people. Several times he said, Moses, I will start a new people with you. Keep in mind, God had made a promise to Abraham, but even if he had destroyed all of Israel, if he had still established a new nation with Moses, he would have still fulfilled that promise. He wouldn't have broken the promise to Abraham. So he could have done that, but Moses stood in the gap. He trying to protect the children of Israel. We see the difference that good people can make, righteous people, when they appeal to God. God will sometimes answer their prayers, not always, but sometimes, even maybe when he would prefer to do something else. But we see that good, righteous people can make a difference with God. It's always been that way, but we need people who will stand in the gap. Phinehas, we just studied about him. We recall how that one of the Hebrews had brought home a wife from the Moabite nation and just kind of paraded her around in front of everyone and took her to his tent. And then a curse, a plague, began to descend upon Israel, and people were dying at a rather rapid rate. We pointed out who Phinehas is, the son of Eleazar, Eleazar being the son of Aaron. So Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron.
And he goes in there with a spear and spears both the man and the woman. Now we think, well, wow, that's pretty harsh. But when he did that, it checked the plague. God stopped the plague. And in fact, we can read in future instances where he is commended because of taking such quick action, which was appropriate at the time. By killing these two people, he saved a lot of lives because thousands died as a result of that. What about David? David's another one, who's man who stood in the gap when Goliath and the Philistines came. And I've often pictured in my mind, you know, two lines. You got Israel and you got the Philistines, and they're coming face to face, and they have this field in between them. And Goliath comes out, a huge, powerful man, a man who has trained his whole life to be a military soldier. And we're told that, you know, he's probably 9-10 feet tall. And so he offers a proposal. Well, let's just have a battle. You send out your best warrior, and we'll fight, and the winner wins the victory. Well, nobody from Israel, they looked at that man and said, I'm not going out there. I'm not going to engage in that kind of battle. That's certain suicide. Can't win that battle. Look at that man. Look how big and how large he is. He's got this big sword, and he's got this spear. We can't defeat him. And remember, David was visiting his brothers, and he saw all of this. And he went to King Saul and said, who is this Philistine who taunts the armies of the living God? And so he said, let me go out there. I'll fight him. And in the beginning, it's one of those instances where there's probably a lot of laughter going on. Because David, he was just a young, perhaps, you know, young teenage boy at the time. His brothers told him to go back home, take care of the sheep. You know, go back home. Go back home to daddy. You know, this is a man's world here. You can't be here. But eventually he prevailed, and Saul relented, and he went out there, and this small youth with just a sling and a stone was able to defeat this powerful warrior. And what does he do? He goes out there and he takes the sword of Goliath and severs his head from his body. Now, this isn't because that David was any great military genius or more powerful. It's because God was with him. But he was a man who stood in the gap, defending all of Israel. He had had personal experiences. He was close to God. He had a close relationship with God. He was a righteous man, and he was willing to stand in the gap. Well, we can also see Jesus. Think about Jesus, interceding for all of our sin, dying in our place on the cross, providing us with forgiveness of sins. He too is standing in the gap, stood in the gap, continues to stand in this gap. As we look in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, consequently is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he is always likes to make intercession for them. Jesus makes intercession for us. He goes to God and appeals on our behalf. Basically, what that means is that when we sin, we go through Jesus Christ, the mediator, and Jesus approaches his heavenly Father and says, please forgive this person. Perhaps they don't deserve it. Perhaps they're unrighteous. But Father, forgive them. They have a good heart. They're willing to acknowledge their sin, and they're seeking your forgiveness. And so daily, Jesus stands in the gap on our behalf, making intercession for our sins and our transgressions. When we've looked at this now, I think we're understanding this concept of what it means to stand in the gap. Let's try to personalize it and ask ourselves the question, how is it that we can stand in the gap? What does that look like? What does that mean? We're obviously not going to be involved in any military battles or campaigns. We hope not. Well, we need to remember that all around us is corruption, isn't there? All around us, there's corruption. And are we able to withstand that? Are we able to fight against it, to reveal it, to expose it for what it is? Or are we going to be like Balaam as we've been discussing on Wednesday nights, are we going to make compromises? Are we going to try to make excuses? Are we going to try to encourage other people to engage in this corruption? There's wickedness all around us. And that's the same thing as was happening in Judah, as Ezekiel was talking about. Corruption and wickedness. Are we going to withstand this? We see that often our homes are being filled with ungodly values. On the television screen and on the internet, all around us, do we take a stand? One thing I've been impressed with is Jeremy, is his he's got two boys that's growing older, and he bought a laptop for his oldest son, Noah, who's about 10 years old. But on everything, all the entertainment, Jeremy, of course, he's a kind of electronic whiz anyway. He's got all kinds of controls and all kinds of passwords. There's only certain places that they can access. And he also knows exactly what they're looking at and when they're looking at it. He can keep track of all of that, which is wise and prudent. We don't want to cut off our children from the electronic world, but when our children are young like that, there needs to be some safeguards imposed to make sure that out of curiosity, they don't end up visiting places they have no business being. There's a lot of positive things, that, you know, as far as doing their schoolwork and doing research that can be very, very beneficial. But we can also see that these things, television and the internet, can also be a pipeline of filth and wickedness into our homes. And parents need to stand in the gap to defend against this and say, no, it's not going to be allowed in our home. It's in the world. Can't do much about that. But we can protect our children until they are adults themselves and they are equipped with knowledge of the truth to make their own decisions about these kind of things. We see that entertainment today is often filled with profanity and blasphemy and nudity and filth. And that's all done in the name of entertainment. You know, it's interesting. I like watching some of the old films that were made back in the 40s and 50s compared to now. And what's interesting is back then, you know, censorship was very intense, hardly no bad language at all, no gratuitous nudity or anything like that. And yet, the shows were very entertaining. I think back then they had to put more in their writing and more in their creativity. And now it's like the shock value, you know, that can we shock people? And to keep their attention, we have to use large doses of profanity and blasphemy and filth, and that will keep people coming to the theaters. I recognize that not all shows, not all movies are like that, but quite a few. Unfortunately, it's getting more and more difficult to finding good entertainment on television. We now, a lot of times, people are streaming. A lot of things are available now that you can watch on your television. You can be very selective. Certain Disney shows and other things that we have access to that we didn't have years ago. But parents need to be careful. Our politicians are constantly caught up in scandals, immorality, and corruptions. And, of course, that's nothing new. That's something that's been happening since the very beginning of time. But it's a problem, and it's an issue in the leaders of our nation and also our local leaders. Business leaders are caught cheating the poor and naive. People always trying to take advantage of the poor and steal from them. Once again, the same things that was going on in Judah that Ezekiel was talking about. Our schools are driving any mention of God out and replacing him with humanism, materialism, and egotism. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that, where God has been pushed out of the schools and ignored completely. The religious world is filled with compromise that allows you to believe anything you want, regardless of what the Bible says. It's a kind of a free-for-all. Whatever you want to believe, whatever you think, whatever you feel, it's okay. That sounds very similar to what the prophets were saying. They were making prophecies that were not from God. And religious leaders that are teaching this, these teachings are not from God, but they are worldly in nature. Once again, we need individuals who can stand in the gap, stand up, and say, this is wrong. So often people are saying, well, we need to be concerned with what the majority think. And it's interesting, I can't remember what the article was about, but an individual had made a point trying to support homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and saying, well, Jesus never really condemned it. Outright, he doesn't talk about homosexuality. And we just need to ignore the Old Testament, and we need to ignore the New Testament. But I got to thinking about that, and I don't think that's entirely correct. You remember back in Matthew 19 when Jesus made some remarks and comments about divorce and remarriage? And what does he do? He starts talking about the way it was in the very beginning, a husband and a wife. And if you look at that passage of Scripture, I contend that, yes, Jesus did make a statement about that. That's what marriage is supposed to be, between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. And all the other passages of Scriptures also support that. And also his apostles, they spoke on his behalf. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to them. And so the things that Paul taught and the others taught, God and Jesus are in agreement with that. These are the things that we're going to have to withstand and oppose and stand in the gap. And I think the intensity is just going to escalate and increase in our country on these issues. We see that we start asking questions, who will stand in the gap? What about elders? We see some in Titus 1 and verse 9, referring to elders. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. In Acts 20 and verses 28 through 31, as Paul is speaking in his farewell address to the elders, and I've often thought that was an interesting meeting. He was leaving Ephesus. Probably never see these people again. They were close. They had spent a lot of time together. And as he speaks to these men, I sometimes picture in my mind Paul, perhaps tears in his eyes, and he warns them. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So here he's warning them, be careful. Basically, what he's telling them, stand in the gap. Stand up for Jesus. We have a song that we sometimes sing, stand up for Jesus. I remember I was at one congregation, and anytime the song leader announced that they were going to stand up for Jesus, he believed he needed to stand up for Jesus. And the song leader, some of our song leaders didn't get it, and they wouldn't ask everybody to stand up. I mean, you don't have to stand up just because you're singing that song, but this man thought that, and so he'd always stand up, even if the rest of the congregation remained seated, because he thought he needed to be standing up when he sings that song. And I thought he had a fair point in what he was saying. But there are times we need to stand up for Jesus. Preachers sometimes have to stand in the gap, stand for truth. That's what they're all about. It's not always just preaching pleasant things that everyone want to hear. Sometimes you have to preach the things that are hard to hear and listen to. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He never kept anything back. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 4, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, And having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here he's telling Timothy, there's times you're going to have to stand in the gap. You're going to have to stand up for truth. And it may not be easy. People are going to want to wander off into myths. And you're going to have to bring them back. What about teachers? Bible class teachers. Teachers that teach the adult class. People who may have private conversations and studies with other people. There are times they too have to stand in the gap. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12. When he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And here he's talking about how that God has endowed people with certain abilities and talents to serve in various capacities in the church. And their reason is that they are to build up the body of Christ, to lift up the body of Christ, and if need be, stand in the gap to protect the church. As we've already mentioned, fathers and mothers, they have an important responsibility and duty in standing in the truth. Discipline in the home has almost become like a dirty word. People don't want to talk about it. People have different views of what discipline is. It's interesting here in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the 12th chapter, Hebrews 12, where the writer speaks about this. About discipline, he makes some comparisons to what God does and what fathers do in their home. He says it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us. And we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There are times parents are going to have to stand in the gap and discipline their children. And that's not a popular notion in the world today, because the view is often, well, let your children just kind of make their own self-discoveries and learn themselves and basically just get out of the way. Just make sure they're safe. And that's not what we read of in the Bible about discipline. Discipline, as is pointed out here, is sometimes very unpleasant, perhaps even painful, but it's needful. But yet in doing that, as he says here, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness in the future. You know, there's many times I've been thankful that I was brought up by God-fearing parents, and I can tell you they believed in discipline. I got many, many spankings as I was growing up, and then as I got older, the disciplines, they may change a little bit. They may not have always been spanking, but I learned that I needed to listen to my parents, and I'm thankful for that, because I've sometimes wondered, if I had not had that, what kind of person might I be? An entirely different person. From the way my mom described it, I was pretty willful at age 3 and 4. And it took a lot of spankings to kind of get me under control. If I had not received that, who knows? I may have ended up being a criminal or something worse. We as parents need to try to mold and shape the personalities of our children. And we see that kind of clashes with the social views that are prevailing today. It's kind of like, well, let your children make up their own minds about things. And yet people say that. But there are limits. For instance, most parents aren't going to let their children make up their mind as to whether or not they're going to go to school, do they? Now, there's some areas, you've got to go to school. You've got to get an education. But if you don't want to go to church, that's okay. Basically, what we're saying is, well, going to church, that's not that important. But going to school is. And we're sending the wrong kind of signals if that's what we're saying to our children. We need mothers and fathers who are willing to stand in the gap for the Lord. And certainly churches. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we find them having a problem there with an individual who was involved in immorality. And the way I read this, he was still very much involved in the congregation and the work of the church there. And the church was tolerating this situation, hadn't said anything to him about it. And it was beginning to have a real dampening and weakening effect on the congregation as a whole. And perhaps there may have even been other individuals who would follow in kind. And so Paul deals with this directly and sternly. This was a form of discipline, exactly what Paul is taking this congregation to task, what's taking place. And he was within his rights to do that. He had the authority to do that. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Verses 6 and 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's encouraging the church here in Corinth to stand in the gap, to stand up against this ungodliness, this wickedness, this immorality. Don't tolerate it. Don't enable it. Let everyone else in the congregation know that this is unacceptable behavior. Not to just the elders or to the congregation, but is unacceptable to God. That's the message that we need to send out and signal to other people. This is something that God disapproves of. Not myself personally, certainly I do, because God does. When we do that, when we attribute it to God, that places more emphasis and more power and more authority in our words. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be ready to stand in the gap. As God had told Ezekiel, he was seeking a man, but he couldn't find one. Can he find one today? Can he find a man? Can he find a woman? Ask yourself this question. Are you standing in the gap? Are you hiding behind the wall? Sometimes we would rather hide behind the wall than stand in this gap. We may have someone here this evening who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you are, won't you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.